And as we go through these churches, since we're studying church history, we can sort of get an idea of some of the characteristics of these early churches. This is the letter of Paul to the church at Philippi. And as you go through it and you read it, you can discover quite a bit about the early churches, and you can discover the things that Paul preached that he thought were very important for the church to understand. Philippians 1, 1 through 6. Paul and Timotheus, or Paul and Timothy, the servants of Jesus Christ, and the word that's used for servants is bondservants. It means that these men were literally sold out to Christ. In other words, they ate, slept, breathed, followed, and their whole lives were directed toward pleasing Christ. He had called them into the ministry. Paul had a deep burden for all the churches, as did Timothy. And so whenever you see this word servant, in some cases it's translated as slave, but it means a bond servant or a bond slave, someone that's owned by, because the price was paid for them. It's like someone that was purchased at a slave market by a price that the buyer paid, and they looked upon themselves as being bought and paid for by the blood of Christ. He says, to all the saints in Christ Jesus which are at Philippi. Now, he's referring to the members of the church at Philippi. There was a local visible assembly there, and it was made up of people that were all baptized by immersion, by the authority of the church, whether it was by Paul when he first came there, who had the authority as an apostle, and came from the church at Antioch and was sent out by a missionary. Now, this completely blows everything the Catholic Church teaches about sainthood. At the present time, they have waived the normal 5-year requirement to proclaim Pope John Paul II to be a saint. They have to wait at least 5 years before they can declare anyone a saint, and they have to go back and find a miracle that is performed in which they are involved after their death. In other words, the Italian newspaper for the last several weeks after the death of John Paul II have reported many miracles that he did during his life. They weren't reported during his life, but after he died, it seemed that they could remember a whole bunch that he had performed in his lifetime. However, the requirement to be declared a saint is one that actually enters into heaven. You have to have a miracle performed after you die, and it has to be traceable to your ministry or something that you did during that time. At the present time, John Paul II, by Catholic theology, is in a place called purgatory, awaiting to go into heaven. So they don't believe you can become a saint until after a period of time after you die, and then God lets you go out of purgatory, and he lets you go into heaven. Now, this is the Pope of the Roman Catholic Church, who supposes they're still waiting to go into heaven. Now, either you're a saint in this life, or you are not a saint. Now, the reason that he went ahead and said with the bishops and deacons, it wasn't because they weren't saints. He just wanted to know that the saints were there, and among them were the bishops and deacons. Now, the word bishop that is used there is interchangeable with the word pastor, and it's also interchangeable at times with the word elder. Now, all elders are God calls preachers, but not all elders are pastors. And in these first churches, they had many preachers, I'll call them, elders, who preached and taught the gospel. But one of them was chosen to be the pastor, and he was called a bishop. The others were called elders. So there was only one bishop in each church, and he's normally referred to today as the pastor. And there were apparently a plurality of deacons at Philippi. Now, one of the things that's interesting in the Bible is that it is very, 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 very rare that the number of people are on a church roll. As a matter of fact, You won't find anywhere in the Bible the number of people on a church roll. They didn't have church rolls in the very first churches, but due to administrative reasons, they started having them. Is that okay? Sure, it's okay to have a church roll. Lots of things are okay. But there are some things that aren't. And that's one reason I'm going through and teach church history, because if we're going to be the Lord's church, we ought to follow the teachings of the Bible concerning what the early New Testament churches were like. And we don't need to change the basic principles. We don't need to change the basic teachings. Now, there are a lot of things that the Lord allows to go on as time passes, but none of them can be in direct contradiction to the Word of God. Now, there were probably a large number of membership in this church at Philippi, and it says deacons. Now, the first six deacons were not chosen because they were good old boys. They weren't chosen because people liked them and because they thought, we ought to honor these men. We ought to make them deacons because we liked them. And that's my friend, and he ought to have this honorary position. They were appointed for a specific purpose, just like a pastor was appointed for a specific purpose. He was to pastor the church. He was to be the leader. But the deacons, the first six that were chosen, were based on their spirituality, and they were chosen for a specific task. The bishops in the church, the elders, and the pastor of the church himself, who also was an elder, he was just the one that oversaw the church, and he was the one that is supposed to be the one who leads the church. But they were having a hard time, the apostles were, because there were so many Greek widows. And back then, they didn't have Social Security. They didn't have Medicare. They didn't have Medicaid. They didn't have TRICARE. They didn't have PDQ, FOB, COD, and IOU. And the government didn't take care of the people. The people were supposed to be taken care of by their families. But that presented a serious problem in the first churches. Because when you profess Christ as your Savior, your Jewish family threw you out. You had no money. You had no inheritance. You weren't even considered to be one of the family anymore. So the church in that era of time had to take on the responsibility of feeding and taking care of the widows and those who were infirm. And so they had to minister to the widows because the husband was the sole breadwinner back then. And they did that, but it was taking up an awful lot of their time. It was cutting into their time to study the Word of God, to teach in the church, and to do a lot of other things. So they appointed six men who were very spiritual men. The Bible says so. The Scripture says so in the book of Acts. And they appointed them to minister and to take care of the widows. They had a specific function in a church. The pastor is not supposed to rule the church, and neither is the deacon supposed to rule the church or the pastor. The deacons were not chosen to watch the pastor and to make sure the pastor was on his PDQ, FOB, COD, and IOU. They were chosen for a specific task, and that was to oversee the needs of the church. And this case, it was particularly to the minister to the widows. So the deacons and pastors or bishops, elders, they're mentioned here because they were separate from the rest. They were part of the body, but they were the saints. They were saints also, but it separated them out because the church at Philippi had a plurality of deacons. We don't know how many. And it had a plurality of elders, and one of them had been chosen to be the pastor. So I hope I made that clear, because these were the early churches, and there are still only two offices in the church. Now, if we try to make a third office, that is absolutely, totally wrong. Now, when I came to this church 31 years ago, I came here because I thought God called me here, and he did. And there were nine people. And I really steadily attended. And so I thought, well, there are certain things I believe. There are certain things that I stand for. And there are certain things between myself and the Lord that I will not compromise. And so I accepted the call of the church. Well, here we are, 31 years later, and there are lots of things I stand for. Now, I will not remain pastor if anything that I believe the Bible teaches that is a doctrinal issue. If it's compromised, I will not stay here. But now, I don't want to waste 31 years of my ministry here and then watch the church go off a tangent by approving something that is non-scriptural. Now, in this church history, that was one of the roles of the pastor. Now, you know, we built a pavilion out there. Fine. We built a carport out there. Fine. We paved the parking lot. Fine. There's nothing wrong with any of that. And so I've never had any problem with that one way or the other. It's the church's business. The only time it becomes my business, if you start to do anything in this church that's a contradiction of the Bible, you're going to have to go over me, M-E, and you're going to have to vacate the pulpit, because I will not stand for anything being done in this church that violates the Word of God. So you better be on your mark, and you better be aware of that, because I'll go along with anything that doesn't violate the Word of God, because that's the church's business. But when you start doing something that's scripturally wrong, you better rest assured that I will not put up with it. And if it splits the whole church, it'll have to split the whole church. But I will not put up with it, because I am a servant of God, and I have a responsibility to this church. And so as we go through this church history, I hope you'll look at these things, and I hope you'll consider them. We're doing it on Wednesday night. And I hope you'll look at what they were like. And, you know, there's lots of things that aren't unscriptural. They're extra-scriptural. Extra-scriptural things I have no problem with. But unscriptural things I have a tremendous problem with. And I'm going to have to stand before Christ and answer for how I pastored this church. And come heck or high water, I am not going to put up with anything in this church that's unscriptural. And if you do it, you have a right to do it. But you better vacate the pulpit at the same time, because I just won't put up with it. With the bishops and deacons, grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. This thing, grace, that he kept emphasizing, is something that he kept always saying, grace be unto you and peace. I think perhaps, the greatest thing that has happened to me in my life is the awareness that every single year of my life, I actually realize in the depths of my soul that God is much more gracious than I ever could possibly have imagined. I had no idea how gracious God is. And I've watched people that never do seem to understand how gracious he is. It is an absolute amazement to me how God could save me, the chief of sinners, how he could put up with me fighting him 11 years on scriptural baptism, how he could call me to preach and put up with all the things in my life and in my mind and in my inner being that he had. And the Bible has revealed to me what a hypocrite I am, what a self-centered fool I am. It's actually showed me that. And as I've seen it and recognized it, you know what it's done for me? God is much more gracious than I ever realized. And some of you never have realized what fools you are. You never have realized how self-centered, self-serving, hypocritical you are. You look down your long nose at other people, and you see sin in them, but you don't see it in yourself. Man alive, the night I got saved, I had no idea how sinful I was. And here I am, 2005, and I consider myself to be a greater sinner now than I was in 2004. That's what spiritual growth is. If it isn't, then I'm lost and headed for hell. And I hope that each one of you will take an examination of your own life, and that'll give you plenty to do rather than looking at the sin in the lives of others. So grace is something that's meant to grow in you. In other words, I ask you this question. You know when you were saved. At least you have a general idea. Is God more gracious than you thought? Does God put up with you more than you ever realized before? Is he someone now that you look upon and you stand in amazement? That song, I stand amazed in the presence of Jesus the Nazarene, and wonder how he could love me, a sinner condemned unclean. Are you a greater sinner in your own eyes than you were the night you were saved? Do you see how gracious he has become to you? even though you're the way you are. A Pharisee will never understand grace, because if he is saved, then afterwards he begins to look upon himself as not too great a sinner. Brothers and sisters in Christ, you just as much a sinner as you were now the day you got saved. And some of you are sitting out there and you don't even realize it. You have my utmost sympathy, because the truth of the matter is God's grace is meant to be included in your life. And peace. I don't have a lot of peace with men, but I have peace with God, because I finally come to realize I don't know what a great sinner I am. I'm sure I'll consider myself more so next year. But I've got peace with God, because no matter how great a sinner I am, no matter of how great a sinner I was, and no matter of how great a sinner I will come to be before I leave this body, I'm saved, and I have peace with God, and I know I'm going to heaven. And it's easier to serve God when you're a sinner and when you don't have a high opinion of yourself than it is when you're Mr. or Mrs. Special. He said, I thank my God upon every remembrance of you. And I do. You say, well, you sure preach hard at us. I wouldn't preach hard at you if I didn't love you, if I didn't care for you. And I do thank God upon every remembrance of you. Wherever I've gone these last 31 years, wherever I've been, I've prayed for you. I've prayed for this church, and I've prayed for you individually, and I've prayed for you collectively. Let me just put it to you bluntly. I'm a whole lot more interested in your spiritual condition than I am in your physical condition. If you die with cancer and you've grown spiritually, praise God. But if you don't die with cancer and you end up being an unspiritual person that never does understand what life's all about and never do become a servant to Christ, then I have missed my calling and I have failed what I was supposed to do. Now, I'm just going to put it to you plainly. The truth is, I pray for this church constantly. And I ask God, if I'm a hindrance to it, to remove me. And I mean it, and God knows it. And I ask God, if any of you are a hindrance, to remove you, if it be his will. And I pray for the spirituality of this church, and for this church remaining his church, and for you being true to the faith as a local visible assembly in a church. I understand what he's talking about. When I first came here, I didn't. But I do now. And I do thank God upon every remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine for you all, making requests with joy. I like praying for you. I love praying for you. And I love praying for the church, because I know that the Lord is more concerned about you than I am. And I know he loves this church. And sometimes right in the middle of my prayer, I apologize to God. It sounds like I'm trying to instruct him, but it's my natural concern for the welfare of this church as a whole. And your physical condition, it bothers me, but your spiritual condition bothers me. And some of you, when I say something you don't like, you shut me out. You just shut me out. You don't like that. Well, you'll never grow spiritually. You'll never grow spiritually. And you'll never love the church properly, because you put your own self-centered, self-serving ideas before what the Bible teaches. For your fellowship in the gospel from the first day until now. I'm very thankful to you as a church, both individually and collectively. I'm very thankful that all these years you let me stay here as pastor, and I went everywhere all over the world preaching the gospel, the good news about Christ. I'm thankful to you for that. But I'm thankful to God that he led you to do that. Because this church has had a part in everywhere I've been and everywhere I've taught and everywhere I've preached. And I've bragged on you incessantly. I lower the hammer on you. But I brag on you incessantly. I've been in a lot of churches. I've never found one that was anything like this church. I've never found a group of people that were more loving, that would put up with hard preaching, and would bite their bullet and go ahead and accept it anyway, even if they didn't agree with it. So if you think that the harshness of my tone and the manner of my presentation is harsh and unkind, it is not. Because I am thankful to God for your fellowship in the gospel from the first day until now. And one of the things I'm very grateful to God for, more than anything else, is not my own salvation, being confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you will perform until the day of Jesus Christ. I'm confident of that. I know if you know the Lord, you're going to stay saved. I know he's going to continue to work in you. I know he's going to continue to direct you and influence you. I understand that. And I'm thankful for it. Now, what is my job here as your pastor? I'm supposed to lead you. I'm supposed to guide you. I'm not supposed to lead you into a building program. I'm not supposed to be someone who tells you how to do this or do that, because I don't know half of do this and do that. But I am someone who is supposed to spiritually oversee this flock. And my primary responsibility is to see that this church does not do anything unscriptural and does not change the original tenets and the original doctrines and teachings that God once delivered to the saints. And if you're going to do it, you're going to do it against my wish. You're going to do it against my desire. But there's one thing that's the most important thing in a church. Doing it the way Christ said. Doing it the way Christ said. And there's lots of things that Christ doesn't care one way or the other. But when he has something specific in his word, and a church decides they're going to violate it, you better watch it. You better be very careful. Because if after I have taught you for 31 years, and if after God's word has poured in on you, and you do something that's in violation of God's word, your blood is on your own head. It's not on mine. Philippians 2:13. For it is God which worketh in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure. That's just a very small scripture, but it's a very important scripture. For it is God which worketh in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure. That's the purpose of the church. God working in each individual member, and God working in each individual member both to will and to do of his good pleasure. It has to be his good pleasure. It has to be his will. And if it is not in this book or specifically spelled out as yea or nay, then we can go ahead and do it. But if it's specifically not detailed in this book or detailed negatively, we should not do it. And you better think about it, because there are some things that are happening today in a lot of our churches, and we're getting somewhat like the rest of the churches. It's like when Israel had the judges. It was a theocracy. God decided that's what should be done. And he sent judges around to the different people on circuit. And when disputes arose, God's appointed judges would settle the disputes as they rode from place to place. Sometimes the disputes would build up over a couple of months, maybe 6 months, and then the judge would show up on his circuit. And he would decide what was spiritually right, what was spiritually wrong, what was fair, what was unfair. It was a theocracy. It was God's choice. God decided it. But Israel said, no, we don't want that. We want to be like the other nations. We want to be just like the other nations. I warn you, by the oracles of the living God, the same principle is true of the local church. If we start saying, we want to be like the other churches, we want to do this and we want to have that, we don't want to be like this. We want to be like the other churches. I don't want to be like the other churches unless they follow the Lord. I want to be like this book. I want to be like this. Israel didn't want to do it God's way. And if you don't do it God's way, you're going to do it without me. 1 Corinthians 15:38. But God giveth it a body as it hath pleased him, and to every seed his own body. When you come before the judgment seat of Christ, and when I come before the judgment seat of Christ, God's going to give us a body as it hath pleased him, and to every seed his own body. And when we receive that new body, it's going to be directly proportional and directly in line with, for it is God which worketh in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure. That's going to be in direct proportion, being confident of this very thing, that he hath begun a good work and you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. What is God's good pleasure? What is God's will? For you individually, it's this book. For me, it's this book. For our local church, it's this book. And when you and I stand before the judgment seat of Christ, how well we followed this book, it'll be a direct measure of how much we let God work in us, both to will and to do of His good pleasure. You've got opinions, so have I. You've got ideas, so have I. You've got a certain way of looking at life, so have I. And every one of you sitting here has a different view on many subjects. I have a different view on many subjects. And you have a right to your view. You have a right to your opinion, just as I have a right to my view and my opinion. But when it comes to a church, I don't have an opinion. I don't have a viewpoint. And the way I look at it and the way I think doesn't matter. But this book matters. I changed my opinion to match this book. I changed my ideas to match this book. And that's the problem with our churches. Many of our churches are based on the viewpoints or the opinions of the congregation themselves, and they do not match this. You have a right to your opinion about many things, as do I. But when it comes to the church, if your opinion violates this book, it's going to be on your own head. It's going to be your own problem, and when you get to the judgment seat of Christ, you're going to be judged for how well you let the Lord work in you. And one of those judgments is going to be based on whether or not you followed the Word of God and the dictates of God as to the way the church that you were a member of followed. Which way did they follow? The Lord, the Bible, or we want to be like other churches? 1 Corinthians 15:41-42. When I come before the judgment seat of Christ, I'm going to be judged by how much I let Christ direct my life personally. I'm going to be judged for how well I turned to Him and submitted to Him when I was under heavy temptation. I'm going to be judged for whether I kept on submitting to the flesh or tried to follow the Spirit. I won't be judged for my sins when I followed the flesh, because I ask God to forgive me when I do. But all of this is going to be taken into account. But one thing's going to be taken into account, and you need to be aware of this. You need to be aware of this. It's not going to just be your own personal life and your own personal fight against the flesh. It's going to be whether or not, as a member of God's church, you decided to follow the Bible and what it taught, or what you felt would be good for the church, even though it was not found in Scripture. There's one glory of the sun, another glory of the moon, another glory of the stars. But one star differs from another star in glory. So also is the resurrection of the dead. The degree of glory that emanates from your body, your glorified body in heaven, is going to involve your own personal submission to God's Spirit after you were saved, how much you allowed God to change your attitude of thinking the way of the world and following Christ instead, and the degree of your glorified body and your robe and your outer apparel is going to be directly proportional to how well you let Christ in your life guide you and direct you. But it's also going to be directly proportional to whether or not you, as a member of the church, followed the Bible or followed your own personal likes, dislikes, opinions, and beliefs which you inherited and are a part of your life. And all I can tell you as your pastor, you better follow the book. So also is the resurrection of the dead. It is sown in corruption. It is sown in incorruption. After 31 years here, this is what I've tried with all my heart to do. So when you go back and you look at the fact that God is going to perform a good work in you till the day of Christ, how much of a good work is going to depend on how much you submitted to Him. This is Philippians 1:1-6. Now let's get down here and let's look at what a church is supposed to be like. Do all things without murmurings and disputing. Murmurings is gagismon. It means silent, behind the scenes, murmurings quietly. And disputings, that means open disputings in church. You know what it's over? You know what's caused most of the problems in our churches? When people want to be like the other churches, and they don't follow the Bible, they follow the dictates of their own will. They follow the dictates of what they think is good. They don't pay any attention to what the Bible says. They just go ahead and say, "This is, I think this is what we need to do." And if the pastor, who's responsible to God, tells them it's wrong, they murmur, they grumble, they complain, and it turns into a, and I say this reverently, the church turns into a hellhole. I don't want that to happen in this church. So I'm asking every one of you, as long as I stay here as pastor, I want us to follow the way the Bible says. And I'm going to be open and straightforward about it, and I'm not going to back up one inch. There are certain things in the Bible that we are not supposed to do. And when one of those things comes up, you're going to see me stand on my hind legs, and I'm going to fight like a wild tiger. And if you go against it, and you voted in, I'm gone. Now, I will not, as your pastor, have to give an account to God when you do something and put something in a church that doesn't belong there. Do all things without murmuring and disputing. The church at Philippi was a church that had grace and peace. They had learned to disagree agreeably. In the 31 years I've been here, there have been lots of things that I didn't agree with what the church did. But they weren't unscriptural. And I respect the vote of the church. And when the church voted to do these things, you never knew whether I liked it or disliked it. If it wasn't unscriptural, I just went along with it. Personally, I might not have liked it. But you never knew it. I didn't murmur. I didn't dispute. I didn't go home and raise Cain. I just talked to the Lord about it. Never had any problem with it. As long as there wasn't something in the Bible about it. But if you start going against the Word of God, oh no. No, that's not going to happen. So if you decide to do something that you consider to be good for the church, like the other churches, I won't stay here as pastor. I won't stay here as pastor. Because I'm a lot more afraid of God than I am of you. Do all things without murmuring and disputing. He told the church, do all things without murmuring. Gagismos. And disputing. Dialogismos. This is an outward violent type of thing. Jesus was walking along, and the disciples one day were following him. And all they were arguing like mad. Jesus knew what they were arguing about. And he just kept on walking, and he let them just keep arguing. Finally, he turned around, and he says, what was it you disputed about along the way? What was it you dialogued most about along the way? What was it you were arguing and debating about? He knew, but he wanted them to say it. The scripture says, and they answered not, for they along the way had disputed who would be the greatest. There is no such thing as anyone in a church greater than Jesus Christ. He's the head of the church. He's the foundation of the church. I'm just an under-shepherd. I'm just a pastor. I fulfill an office. My responsibility in that office is to the head of this church. And the head of this church is the one I have to please. And that's something that every one of us ought to realize. He's the head of the church. So if we do anything that is different, even no matter how much we think it would be good, we make a grievous error because we're here to worship him, and he's the one that sets the way a church should worship and what a church should have in it and different things in it. There are two offices in a church, pastor and deacon, and that's all the church should have, pastor and deacon. Why are you supposed to do all things without murmuring and disputing, that you may be blameless and harmless, the sons of God, without rebuke? The word blameless is a memptoi. It doesn't mean sinless. It means that you haven't done anything that violates the teachings of the Bible. It means there's nothing in your life that can pull you down, and you haven't murmured, and you haven't disputed. You have a right to your opinion, and you have a right to your opinion outside the church. But when it comes to your opinion differing with that book, you're standing up against God. And my advice is don't do it. And harmless, the word is kyrios. It doesn't mean like some little fellow you step on and he says, well, please step on me again. It means literally that the person is doing what he does in purity. The sons of God without rebuke. It means there's nothing that you do as an individual in the church or that the church does. And here's why that's so important. Without rebuke in the midst of a crooked and perverted nation. That's what we're in the midst of. God did not put the church down here to take the ways of the world into it. God put the church down here to take the Word of God out into it. And the preaching and teaching of the Word of God in Sunday school classes, in BTC classes, and from the pulpit is the primary ingredient that God put down here to change the pastor, to change the deacons, and to change the church members. And that is meant to have the number one priority in the church, not anything else. And quite frankly, that's what's wrong today in this society. We didn't take the church into the world. We've brought the ways of the world into the church. And whatever seems to us, by our opinion, to be something that would be good to have in the church, it's the same thing as Israel crying out from the depths of its soul, we want a king! We want a king! They didn't like God's way. They said, we want to be like the other nations. I don't want to be like the other churches, unless they're following the Lord. I want to be like the Lord told us to be, among whom you shine as lights in the world. So how do we shine as lights in the world? How many times have you heard people in the community laughing and joking about all the fightings in this church and that church? How many times have you heard about all the public displays and all the unkind cuts and things those members said about one another? And instead of actually taking the light of God into the world, they took the darkness of the devil in their own hearts into the world. God meant for us to do one thing as a church, to make it the most important thing in our lives. And that was to take the gospel into the world. And to ourselves, live what we teach and preach, holding forth the word of life. That's logon zoes epikontes. And what it means is, and I've done this for you many times, it means you take this book right here, and it's preached and taught in the church, in Sunday school, from the pulpit, and it becomes an integral part of you. Logon zoes epikontes, holding forth the word of life in a community. If the people think that you murmur and dispute and argue all the time and you talk about one another and you're unhappy and you're miserable and you complain and grumble and gripe all the time, you're not holding forth the word of life. You're holding forth the darkness of your own life. Paul said that I may rejoice in the day of Christ. He wanted the church to be transformed into the power of God by following the teachings of Christ. That I may rejoice in the day of Christ, that I have not run in vain, neither labored in vain. Forgive me, I'm selfish. I don't want to see my 31 years of labor here go down the tube. You say, well, it's not your labor, it's the Lord. You're absolutely right. And I don't want to see the labor of the Lord for 31 years go down the tubes here. Yea, and if I be offered upon the sacrifice and service of your faith, I joy and rejoice with you all. For the same cause also do you joy and rejoice with me. I want us to be a church that can take the word of God. I want us to be a church that realizes the pastor needs to make changes in his own life and his own way. And every member of the church needs to make changes in his own way, in his own opinions. And they need to be changed to this book. And if we're not a church following this book, how can we claim to be his church? And how can we worship him in spirit and in truth? We're headed for trouble. It's coming. And all I can advise you to do is to stand for the truth and the doctrinal teachings of Christ. Brother Kenneth Eubanks, would you dismiss us?